Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning, and what a powerful truth in that song, and one that no doubt we need to be aware of and pray for as well. Luke chapter 4. Luke in chapter 4. Independence Day, 4th of July. What a great day for America to celebrate. I think there's more to it than just our independence. And I trust that the message this morning will help all of us to acknowledge that and challenge us to do what I believe God would have each one of us to do in healing this great nation. Luke in chapter 4, if you'll stand with me, we're going to be reading verse 14 down to verse 21. Lord Jesus Christ, if you understand the idea of a public ministry, of course, Christ, he was always God. There was never a time when Jesus Christ was not God. He was God in the womb, a virgin-born womb. He was God as a baby. He was God as a child, a toddler, a teenager. And yet then we find that the Bible records the life of Christ and his public ministry. And so here we've come right after the temptation of the devil and trying to keep Christ from doing and accomplishing what he came to accomplish. This is what the Bible says about that, about Jesus after that great temptation. It says in Luke in chapter 4 and verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fasted on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we do bow before you, we love you, Lord, and thank you for how you work in our lives. And I thank you for making a way for all that are here to be here. Lord, for their decision to come. And I pray, God, that you would bless them because of that. I pray, God, that as we've already sensed your presence in this place, that we would continue to be aware of your presence as we go through and hear and listen to the preaching of the word, that you would speak to each one of us through it. I pray, God, that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten, virgin-born son, walked on the face of the earth. There's no doubt about that, no question about that. I mean, historians, we know that that happened. In the Bible, it records that as he walked on the face of the earth, when he began this public ministry as we know it, the Bible says in verse 14 and 15 that there went out a fame of him. A fame of him, understanding what a great individual, what a powerful man, and the things that he was able to do and just the words that he was speaking. The Bible says that he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Very much welcomed by humanity when they saw what he brought to humanity and his power and his healing and representation of God on earth. Being glorified all, the Bible says. In verse 18, at this time, he clearly revealed exactly what he came to do. And he revealed that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. because he was presenting himself at this point as the Messiah, as the Christ child, as what the world had been looking for ever since the prophecies of the Old Testament and the promise of God that he would come. In verse 18, the Bible says here, and the Spirit, this is what he says as he's reading in the book of Isaiah, he said, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The gospel, the truths of God. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." As he presented what he was sent to do, the two thoughts that come to mind as we read here in verse 18 is the word there, anointed, and the second word there as being sent. Jesus Christ, no doubt, was the anointed one. He was the only begotten, the one of a kind. Never before and never after will there ever be another, because he was God manifested in the flesh. He was the anointed one of God, and he came for the purpose. He was sent for the purpose that he presented to them in verse 18. In God's overall plan to set the spiritually captive of this world free. Not just the physical captives, not those that were living under slavery or dictatorship, but his overall plan was to set the spiritually trapped, enslaved, bound, free. In order for this to take place in the world, on planet Earth, there would need to be freedoms for all mankind. God had created man with a free will. And left to himself, then he has the will to choose. Because of Satan's plan and his place in this world, as the Bible says, he's a prince of the power of the air. He wants to keep man from any freedoms, whether it be physical freedoms, but more importantly, religious freedoms. If he can trap man in physical freedoms, if he can keep man from being physically free to read what he needs to read, to worship as what he would desire to worship, to live as he would desire to live, if he can keep him physically captive, then he can keep him spiritually captive. If you're raised in a communist country where you are taught from day one that there is no God, how hard would it be for that individual to come to the place in their own lives to realize that they had been told lies and been taught lies from the very beginning of life, from their parents and from the governments and from all around them? How hard would it be for them to come to that place where they would be able to see that they had been told lies and to come to that realization that they're lost, in need of a Savior, that there was a God, there is a God, and there's one plan of salvation for humanity worldwide? I've been in Russia. I was there for 10 days in a Volgate River campaign where we passed out, and for that summer, we passed out 1 million Bibles to a communist nation. I preached in Ulyanovsk, where the father of communists was born and lived. And underneath the statue of Lenin, I preached the gospel on the streets of Russia. amazing trip, amazing missions trip. I mean, that did more for me than what I could convey to you this morning. But to understand, to lead those Russians to the Lord, you had to go back to the book of Genesis and try to undo what they had been taught their whole lives, that there was no God. When you got them to the place in the New Testament of understanding who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus did, and you would see the light come on in their eyes, and they would be able to get saved because now they would understand the truth of the gospel. We had to hire interpreters because we ran out of interpreters, and we went to the colleges there, and they willingly, readily wanted to interpret English, you know, from Russian to English for us. And then the interpreters, I was preaching, and the interpreter stopped interpreting. I looked over, and tears coming down his eyes. Through interpreting the preaching of the word, he come under conviction of the Spirit of God. And I stopped and led him to Christ right then and there. To be raised in a communist country, but yet had an opportunity to come to know Christ. God's will for all the world is they would be saved. In order to accomplish this, there would have to be freedoms for man to make spiritual decisions. Physical freedoms for the gospel to be preached around the world. It wasn't until the doors were open to Russia that would give us the opportunity to go to preach the gospel. Understanding this, I believe, that's why the great United States of America was born. Amen. As you've heard in all the songs this morning, it was born under God. For 239 years, America has stood for freedom based upon the Holy Word of God, the Bible, this King James Bible that we hold before us. There wasn't even any other thought to that back in 1776. The Bible has been a symbol of freedom and justice in America. Doesn't take anyone that knows history to realize that. The Bible, the Ten Commandments, the laws of our land based upon the Word of God. In our court judicial system, we had the Bible there to help man to come under conviction, to tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. Put the fear of God into all mankind. In America, we were raised to believe in God. In America, we were raised to believe in fear God and judgment upon sin. America, embrace this. Can I tell you, I believe that we should celebrate the Bible along with our independence today. Amen. Because without the Bible, we wouldn't have our independence. Without God, we would not be a free nation. I think the Bible ought to be just as symbolic today as the flag that we just saluted a little while ago. In that, you won't hear these things in the public media, but because they want to direct America to believe what they want Americans to believe. But let me just read to you a few things. This is something I believe God would have us to do today, because you'll not hear this outside the church. Our forsaken roots, the roots of America. 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 52 out of the 55, were Orthodox, deeply committed Christians. The other three believed the Bible as the divine truth. It is the same Congress that formed the American Bible Society. The very same ones. They formed the American Bible Society. And immediately after creating the Declaration of Independence, the Continental Congress voted to purchase and import 20,000 copies of the King James Bible for the people of this nation. Documented history. Patrick Henry, who is called the firebrand of American Revolution, is still remembered for his words, "Give me liberty or give me death." Most of us here would acknowledge that and have been taught that in school. But in the current textbooks, the context of these words, the context of it, have been deleted. Here's what he said in context. "An appeal to arms and the God of hosts is all that is left us. But we shall not fight our battle alone. There is a just God that presides over the destinies of nations. The battle, sir, is not of the strong alone. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Amen. How much more powerful that is when you put it in context. These sentences have been erased from our textbooks. Was Patrick Henry a Christian? The following year, in 1776, he wrote this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here." Consider these words that Thomas Jefferson wrote on the front of his well-worn Bible. He wrote, "I am a Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. I have little doubt that our whole country will soon be rallied to the unity of our Creator and, I hope, to the pure doctrine of Jesus alone." Thomas Jefferson. Consider these words from George Washington, the father of our nation, in his farewell speech on September 19, 1796. "It is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. Of all the dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, our religion and morality are the indispensable supporters. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that our national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles." How right he was. Was George Washington a Christian? Consider these words from his personal prayer book. He writes this: "O eternal and everlasting God, direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit. Daily, frame me more and more in the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that living in thy fear and dying in thy favor, I may in thy appointed time obtain the resurrection of the justified unto eternal life. Bless, O Lord, the whole race of mankind, and let the world be filled with the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ." If we had these founders of this great United States of America standing before us, that's what they would be saying to us today. Consider these words by John Adams, our second president, who also served as chairman of the American Bible Society. In an address to military leaders, he said, We have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and true religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern, inadequate to the government of any other. How about our first court justice, John Jay? He stated that when we select our national leaders, if we are to preserve our nation, we must select Christians. He says this, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." John Quincy Adams, son of John Adams, was the sixth United States president. He was also the chairman of the American Bible Society, which he considered his highest and most important role. On July 4th, 1821, President Adams wrote this, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president of the United States, reaffirmed this truth when he wrote, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." Knowing where we come today and the insight that many of these men had. In 1782, the United States Congress voted this resolution. "The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools." Amen. What did they know that we feel like that we are superior to today? William Holmes McGuffey is the author of the McGuffey Reader, which was used for over 100 years in our public schools, with over 125 million copies sold until it was stopped in 1963, from 1782 to 1963. President Lincoln called him the schoolmaster of the nation. Listen to the words of Mr. McGuffey. This is what he writes. "The Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it are derived our notions on character of God, on the great moral governor of the universe. On its doctrines are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions. From no source has the author drawn more conspicuously than from the sacred scriptures. From all these extracts from the Bible, I make no apology." Amen. Did you know, of the first 108 universities, college universities founded in America, 106 were distinctly Christians, including the very first. Harvard University, chartered in 1636, in the original Harvard Student Handbook, rule number one was that students seeking entrance must know Latin and Greek so that they could study the scriptures. It says, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Jesus Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge. Harvard University, sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only given wisdom, giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in the secret to seek it of him. For over 100 years, more than 50% of all Harvard graduates were pastors. 50% of all Harvard graduates went into the pastorate. It is clear from history that the Bible and Christian faith were foundational in our educational and judicial system. However, now we start turning away from it. In 1947, there was a radical change of direction in the Supreme Court. Here is the prayer that was banished. They banished this prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on Thee. We beg Thy blessings upon us and our parents and our teachers and our country. Banned in 1947. In 1963, the Supreme Court ruled that Bible reading was outlawed as unconstitutional in the public school system. The court offered this justification. If portions of the New Testament were read without explanation, they could and have been psychologically harmful to children. Men thinking they become wise, amen, become fools. Bible reading was now unconstitutional, though the Bible was quoted 94% of the time by those who wrote our Constitution and shaped our nation and its system of education and justice and government. In 1965, the courts denied as unconstitutional the rights of a student in the public school cafeteria to bow his head and pray audibly for his food. In 1980, Stone versus Graham outlawed the Ten Commandments in our public schools. The Supreme Court said this, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments were to have any effect at all, it would be to induce school children to read them. And if they read them, meditated upon them, and perhaps venerated and observed them, this is not a permissible objective. It's not a permissible objective to allow our children to follow the moral principles of the Ten Commandments. That could go on and on with different things. But James Madison, the primary author of the Constitution of the United States, said this, we have staked the whole future of our new nation not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments. And yet, and there's been others, but here recently, in June of 2015, will now be put in the history books, the Supreme Court legalizes gay marriage nationwide. We ask God to bless America, but how can God bless a nation that has departed so far from Him? Wow. I just felt like I needed to read some of that. We need to understand the truth. Jesus was anointed and sent. As Americans, we all enjoy physical, political, and religious freedoms. Right now, we all enjoy that. But can I tell you that more and more, Americans are becoming totally blinded to spiritual freedom. More and more blinded and focused on man's thoughts than on God's thoughts. And the media is so powerful today that they can make you believe that man's thoughts are better than God's thoughts. And the Bible so clearly says that God's thoughts are so much higher. The most important freedom that anyone can experience is the freedom that comes by way of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Anointed, came to this earth to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He was anointed and sent so that all could believe and receive him as their own personal Lord and Savior. In closing, I want you to look at Romans chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6 and verse 16. He came to deliver us from sin. How sin blinds. How sin controls. How sin destroys. It's only through spiritual freedom that we can overcome sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." He's talking to those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He says, "I've delivered you from that. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin," you can still do that because you have a free will and you have a free choice. But if you do, it's sin unto death. "Or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, the doctrines of Christ, salvation through the blood, being then made free from sin." We receive what Jesus brought to us. It brings us this, more importantly than physical freedoms and religious freedoms and the freedoms that we experience in America today. What is more important is that we receive the freedom that only comes by way of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is spiritually been set free. If we've been spiritually set free, we will view things totally different than the world. We will see things as it is. The Bible says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart, from that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Understanding what right is. If you don't have Christ, you won't understand what is right and what is wrong. And you will turn that which God says is wrong into that which you think is right. And you'll call good evil and evil good. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." You can't have both. "What fruit had you then in those things, whereof you are now ashamed?" I guarantee you, everyone who has given their life over to sin will be ashamed one day when they stand before a true and righteous and holy God. But the end of those things is death. We continue to legalize sin and make that which God reveals as an abomination, and we turn that into something that is right. We will stand in account and give an account for that. "But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the most important doctrine that Christ revealed is salvation through the blood. Set free from sin. Set free from death. Set free from Satan's control. It's available to all. All who are saved must represent Christ to a lost and blinded world. Don't be taken in by the lies of the devil. Don't be taken in by the ways of the world. Listen to me, church. The only hope this nation has left lies within Christianity. Lies within those that truly know and believe this Bible, as did our forefathers. It's nothing new. They continue to want to identify those who just want to stick by the stuff and believe the Bible as being those that are off, those that are hateful, those that need to be governed. And yet it's what the whole United States of America once believed. It's what our forefathers established as the laws of this great nation. We're just wanting to stand by the truth. The only hope for America's future, and although we're seeing prophecy being fulfilled, and we know that there's going to be an antichrist, not an anti-religion, but an anti-doctrine of Christ. What Jesus Christ came and established, he was anointed and sent to establish it. But the only hope for America's future still lies on the shoulders of God's people and his church. In closing, I want to read one passage of scripture. I think that you heard it, and God's the one that put it together. A song that you heard right before I got up to preach. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Let us pray and represent Christ by living and preaching this Bible. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed.